for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the refreshing way. Start your day the refreshing way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the refreshing.
Good morning, everyone. May God bless you this morning. This is Pastor Shellum Flemons with my lovely wife, Sister Maria, and our church family here at Torso Ministry. We're glad that you're with us. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24, Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. At this time, my lovely wife will have our opening prayer at this time. Okay, I hear her through the house, but she's not logged in or she's on mute. So I don't know if she can quickly. There you go.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of creation that you have made. We thank you for an opportunity to once again come and be able to open up your word. And now we pray as we go into this morning's broadcast for your spirit to come and teach us the things we need to know. We ask that you will give the anointing words unto our pastor, fill him with your spirit, and as always, help us to grow in grace, wisdom, giving us knowledge and understanding as we draw close to you. All things are prayed and asked in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is, It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about time. Yeah.
today about the judgment of the great whore. That sounds interesting. The judgment of the great whore. You know, a lot of people think that they have to go and watch drama on TV in order to stimulate the mind. Friends, if we really studied the Bible, there is much stimulation of the mind with a process that actually helps build character and increases intellect. Constant watching of television actually decreases your intellectual power because your brain just kind of goes in a zombie mode, just glued to it. But when you have to use your brain to go line upon line, precept upon precept in the drama of the Bible, you will actually increase your intellect. Let's have a word of prayer. We're studying Revelation 17 at this time. Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day. Bless us as we study in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, you might know that the seven angels that have the seven vials, they actually show or bring forth from those vials the seven last plagues. So these angels are angels that kind of reveal the finality, show who's going to win, you know, show the end of a thing on both sides. Notice what it says in Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which have the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the bride, the Lamb's wife, which represents God's church, basically, is shown by one of the seven angels who have the seven vials. So even though they're pouring out the seven last plagues, they know who God's people are. So they show the pure woman, which is the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife. But notice what it says here in Revelation 17. It says, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. So the same angels that show the bride, the Lamb's wife, also show the judgment of the great whore. Okay, that sitteth upon many waters. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to learn what the waters are in this chapter, and so we'll just move forward. But I will tell you in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2, Jeremiah 6, verse 2, it says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely, that's a beautiful, and delicate woman. Just a beautiful, what's another word for delicate? I can't think of it, but just ladylike woman, okay? A beautiful, delicate woman, a beautiful, a comely and delicate woman, a beautiful ladylike woman. There's nothing like a beautiful ladylike woman, brothers and sisters, and the devil doesn't want our sisters to know that. So he has some of them get confused and think they're supposed to be men. He has others get confused and think that they've got to rule the house and, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes he has some of us confused, some of them confused to think that they're supposed to be a doormat for somebody to walk on. Neither of those scenarios are true. You're a princess. You're a princess of the Most High, a daughter of Zion. But God's character is lovely and beautiful. And he made them in his image. And I believe God had our sisters to more easily display the loveliness of God's character, because together they were the image of God, made in the image of God. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So the kings go to bed with this woman. Brothers and sisters, this is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. We'll be able to show that in a moment. Remember, a woman is the church, Jeremiah 6, 2, comely, delicate woman. Well, you might say, well, who is Zion? You go to Isaiah 51, 16, and the last part of that verse says, say unto Zion, thou art my people. So if Zion is God's people and the daughter of Zion is a comely and delicate woman, a beautiful ladylike woman, then that's God's church, okay, throughout the ages because it's the daughter of Zion. So God's church throughout the ages is the pure woman. Remember, we learned about the bride, the Lamb's wife, okay? And then this is the great whore. a woman that would fornicate. Who does she fornicate? With the leadership, with the government leaders, okay, with the kings of the earth. And so you see in the Bible, the only kingdom that can combine church and state is God, because he is the true king. He's the righteous king, and he's also God, okay? He is king and God. David said in Psalm, beautiful song in the Psalms, chapter 5, it says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Listen carefully to how he calls him. My King and my God. King and God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will God. I want to get to heaven and hear David sing that song. He probably has a different melody, maybe sung a different way. But the book of Psalms is a book of songs. He's called the sweet singer of Israel. Amen. All right. In the Bible, that's what he's called. All right. So with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. You see, God wants the church separated from the state. But when the church is in bed with the state, when you see the church coming together to make religious laws that affect our worship, that is fornication between a religious entity and a political entity. And that's what we have. So Republicans, my brothers and sisters, it is not a good thing that President Trump actually created, which is still in place from what I hear, the office, some kind of office of religious something, but it's in the White House. He has religious advisors in the White House. He had religious advisors in the White House. It's my understanding that they have not done away with that office. I don't know if it's being occupied or being used by anybody, but it's there. And so, my brothers and sisters, you should not have religious laws, because if you want to know what they do, religious laws are like when King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. That's a law, a religious law, because it affects your worship. When Darius made the unwise proclamation, being tricked by the jealous president that were co-presidents of Daniel, that if anybody prayed for 30 days to any god except the king, they would be thrown into a den of lions. That's a religious law, you see, and that's not good. It brings about persecution. When Jesus was on this earth, my brothers and sisters, and he was exercising his honor and right to save us, to teach us the truth, the word of God, the Jews who rejected Christ, they put him on a Roman cross. That's the church going to the state, going to Pilate and saying, crucify him, crucify him. The combination of church and state always brings about persecution to the righteous. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, the king of the earth, kings of the earth, going to bed with his whore is the Roman Catholic Church's policy of controlling the kings of the earth. They did it for approximately 1,260 years. The Bible gives us that prophecy a perfect number of times. Seven is the number of completion. We have it mentioned in the Bible. It's called time, dividing of time. Time, half a time. 42 months, 1,203 score days. You will read about it in Daniel 7. You'll read about it in Daniel 12. You'll read about it in Revelation 11 and in Revelation 11 again. And then you'll read about it in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 12 again. And then you'll read about it in Revelation 13. It is the period of Catholic supremacy. It was called in history the Dark Ages. Why dark? Because people could not study the Bible on their own. You could not own a Bible. The only Bibles were the ones chained to the monastery, and only the priest could read it, and in Latin could they read it, and only in Latin could they read it, and only in Latin, which was not the language of the people, could they recite it, and that's why the Mass was said in Latin. They considered it a language that only the priest had. It was so holy that only the priest could speak it. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you they were purposefully suppressing the word of God, and that is still happening today. The devil is still suppressing the word of God. He just uses ingenious methods like all the music and dancing in the church. It suppresses the word of God. Pastors afraid, so they don't want you to just study the Bible and have Bible study groups in our churches. And I'm talking about all kinds of churches, brothers and sisters, Sabbath-keeping churches included. You get together with a little study group to study prophecy. The pastor gets a little concerned. Okay, are you all a shepherd's rod group or some kind of whatever? That's a offshoot of Adventism called the Davidian Adventist. And so we can't even have Bible studies. Now, I'm not a Davidian Adventist. They don't teach the truth. They had a leader who was a false prophet. His name was Victor Houghton. He died in the 1950s, 1955. I have some of his writings where he said that those who accepted his message would not die. Well, he was dead in 1955. He said they would be translated, okay? So I'm just talking about the fact that we have many ways that we suppress the word of God today, and we have to be careful. That's Rome's policy, to suppress the word. From 538 A.D., when the Pope was given the scepter from Emperor Justinian, Pope Julius began to reign. The reign began to be effective in 538, and then he was not dethroned until Napoleon's general Berthier took him captive, okay, in 1798. The Bible calls that time the time of the end. We'll talk about that in a moment. All right, so as we read on, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, we're in verse 2, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. If you go to Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about around verse 9 or 8, it's not 9, it's about between 7 and 8, it says that they drank wine, and through strong drink they were out of the way. But it talked about the religious leaders. And so they erred through wine, and through strong drink they were out of the way. So error is wine, the fermented stuff, okay? So wine is error. And the two primary errors are that Sunday is sacred and should be the day we worship. And the other is that when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell. There are many other errors, but these errors will cost you your soul salvation. That's why they're dangerous errors, okay? You might not know who the 144,000 is. That's not a dangerous error. You might not know who the king of the north is. That's not a dangerous error. Now, some people will take issue with me on that, but I don't believe that is a salvific issue personally. Some people believe it's the papacy. Some people believe it's Turkey. I believe it's Turkey, okay? But that's not a salvational issue. Now, that being said, brothers and sisters, if you are deceived by spiritualism, that's going to cost you your soul salvation, because the devil, through spiritualism, is going to come and impersonate Christ. Dead relatives of yours will come in the last days. The devil will pull out all the stops, and only those who have fortified their minds with the truths of God's word will be able to stand in the last great conflict, okay? So that's why we have to study, because our senses will see and hear spiritualistic things. We will see demons in these last days, which are really the spirits of angels. I'm sorry, they're just angels, evil angels, but the demons will impersonate people who have died. And so they're going to tell you, keep Sunday. They say, Jesus told me, he changed it. I live up there with him. And it's going to be looking like your mother, smelling like your mother, the height of your mother, the calm, lovely feel of your mother. But it's not your mother. When you see that demon as it comes in the last days, you say, get thee behind me. Look at what looks like your mother in the eye. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, the living know that they shall die. The dead know not anything. You're a demon. Get thee behind me, Satan, and it will leave. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if it was really your mother, it wouldn't leave. Okay? So I'm here to tell you, we're in trouble if we don't study the word. That being said, there are other errors, but again, those are the two top ones that are going to deceive people in the last days. So it talks about how this whore makes all nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. The Catholic Church changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The Catholic Church brought in spiritualism into Christianity, okay? So she made all nations drunk with the wine, that evil doctrine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So brothers and sisters, when he carried John away in the spirit into the wilderness, when you go to Revelation 12, the people of God were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church for 1,260 years. It calls it 1,203 score days in that chapter. It also calls it time and a half in that chapter. Now, a time was a year because Nebuchadnezzar, when he went crazy, seven times passed over him. You ask anybody, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, how many years did Nebuchadnezzar go crazy? All of them will say he went crazy for 7 years. Do you know the Bible doesn't say that? The Bible says seven times. That shows you that in the Bible, a time was a year. And in the Bible, the year was 360 days. So a time was a 360-day year. Times would be double that. That's adding 720 to 360. And then a dividing of time, or half a time, adds 180 to that, and you end up with 1260, the actual years of time that Rome, as a papal Rome, Catholic Rome, ruled over the nations, okay? So the wilderness represents obscurity, because during the time of the wilderness, God's people, and you have to read that. I'm not taking you to every scripture because we have a lot to cover here, but the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that the people of God had to go into the wilderness where they were fed, okay, by the Lord for 1,260 years. It was in the wilderness. They were in obscurity during times of persecution. God's people, the Waldensians and others that you can read about in a book called The Great Controversy and other books called like Fox's Book of Martyrs, many of them died during the Dark Ages, but they had to go into obscurity. So here it is. When would the papacy go into obscurity? It would have to be after 1798, because that's when she received the deadly wound that is talked about in Revelation chapter 13, okay? In Revelation 13, 9 and 10, she receives a deadly wound, but the deadly wound would be healed, and all the world would wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, after the beast. So the Bible teaches, brothers and sisters, that the time of the wilderness is a time of obscurity. For the papacy, the great whore that slept with the kings of the earth, that brought church and state together, okay, that also, what else can we say about her, that sitteth upon many waters. We'll learn about what the waters are in just a moment, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, but it's actually said in this chapter. This is none other but an evil woman, the evil church, and the Roman Catholic Church took over the Christian church and perverted it. She's the evil woman, the great whore. But if you study your Bible carefully, she has harlot daughters, brothers and sisters. That is the Protestant churches that will not stick with the Bible. So when you are continually connected to a church that is teaching dangerous error, God says your church is one of the prostitutes of the great whore. Or if you're Roman Catholic, you are the great whore. Now, you might not like me saying that, but it is what the Bible teaches. You will not be lost on my watch, brothers and sisters. We must tell the truth. The truth is what sets us free. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. We talked about that. So he carried me in the way of the spirit into the wilderness. So in 1798, that's the time period of Revelation 17. God is saying, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore, and he starts the scenario in 1798. That's important because you will not understand this codified speech that God gives to John if you don't understand 1798 is the time that we're in. It's when the papacy would go into the wilderness. Napoleon's general took the pope captive, and that pope died in a dungeon in exile. It says, and the woman, I'm sorry, so he carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, a woman is a church, and a beast is a nation. That's in Daniel 7. The fourth beast, it says in verse 24, was the fourth kingdom. The Pope is head of church and state. We have an ambassador to the Vatican. We don't have an ambassador to the Baptist Church, to the Methodist Church, to the Presbyterian Church, to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to the non-denominational churches. We don't, to the Episcopal Church, to the AME Church, to the Quakers, to the Amish. We don't have ambassadors in the government to these churches. Why do we have an ambassador to the Vatican? Because it is a country. It is a state. It is a nation. Okay? So the woman, the church, controls this state, sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the name of blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, what is blasphemy? Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus was forgiving somebody of their sins, and the high priest said, he speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? So blasphemy is when a mere man claims to have power on earth to forgive your sin. Christ was not guilty of blasphemy because he's not a mere man. He's man completely, but he's also God. Can we say amen to that? Yes, we can. All right. So, brothers and sisters, blasphemy in John chapter 10, verse 33, they were going to stone Jesus because he claimed to be God on earth. So when a mere man claims to be God on earth, that's blasphemy. So did you know the Roman Catholic Pope claims to have power to forgive your sins? That's why he delegates his priest to forgive your sins in confessional boxes. Did you know that he claims to be God on earth, the vicar of Christ, the personal representative of Christ on the earth? He's God on earth. They kiss his feet. They bow down to him, and he's a God to them. That's blasphemy. This is the Roman Catholic Church, my brothers and sisters, sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, the seven heads and ten horns are mentioned two other places. They are mentioned in Revelation 12, and it's clearly talking about pagan Rome, because the dragon with seven heads and ten horns, which is said to be Satan, also tried to kill the man-child which was born. The man-child is Jesus. How do we know? Because it says that this man-child would rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to God and to his throne. That can only be Jesus, because he was resurrected, and he went up. Read Acts chapter 1. Let's see how it begins in Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is the one who rules all nations with a rod of iron and was taken up to God and to his throne. So, my brothers and sisters, the Bible says that he was full of the names of blasphemy. Blasphemy is when you claim to be God on earth. And Jesus was God on earth because he is the Son of God, and that makes him part of the Godhead. He is also God, my friend. Amen. He is God. Praise God. Because God the Father called him God in Hebrews chapter 1, if you don't believe me. The Bible says in that chapter, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. So Jesus is God, but he has a God who is his Father above him. Amen. Full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads and ten horns represented Rome killing. It represents Satan, because the Bible clearly tells us that the great dragon is Satan. But it can have a secondary meaning. And in that secondary meaning, the Bible says it was that entity that tried to kill the man-child. It's in Revelation 12, as soon as it was born. Just because of time, I'm not actually going to all the verses. I'm telling you the chapters so you can go study it for yourself. Okay? And also, it's written in Revelation 13, the seven heads and ten horns represents clearly the Roman Catholic Church. It was a beast, a nation that rose out of the sea, a highly populated area, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay? And so this is the Roman Catholic Church here, full of the names of blasphemy. So where are we again? 1798. Rome is now in prison, okay? In obscurity. God is explaining who the great whore is and is going to tell us the judgment of the great whore. that sitteth upon many waters. She has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's Rome. It's papal Rome, not pagan Rome at this point, papal Rome. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Go look up purple and scarlet, and you will see. Google that, and it's going to show you pictures of Roman Catholic priests, I'm sorry, cardinals and bishops. Those are the colors that they wear in the Vatican, scarlet and purple, okay? Decked with gold and precious stones. I'm not recommending you go over there, but if you do go over there, there's plenty of pictures of the Vatican and other big buildings that they have, St. Peter's Basilica. It's full of gold. They have golden vases and cups and glasses, and not golden glasses, but different drinking instruments and spoons and forks and all that. A lot of gold over there. They're a very rich and wealthy church, and yet they allow their nuns to go and monks to go without, okay? Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her flesh. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So if she's a mother of harlots, she's got harlot daughters. The Protestant churches, God is trying to show us here that do not stick with a thus saith the Lord or pictured by God as prostitutes, junior prostitutes. They're not the great whore. They're the daughters of her. That's why we must teach truth, brothers and sisters. I don't want to be called a baby whore, a junior whore, a daughter of the mother of harlots. But she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There's no monument to the people killed in the Dark Ages. There's monument to people killed in slavery. There's monument to people killed in the Holocaust. There was more killed by the Roman Catholic Church to people of all races who would not stick with her dogmas, and there's no monument today. I don't know of anyone standing, brothers and sisters. That's because the devil tried to erase that history, because the Bible made it clear all the world would wonder after the beast. Even that word wonder is even in this chapter we read about it. It's also in Revelation 13 in verse 10. And I saw her. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. That means the religious side of papal and the political side of papal Rome, which had 7 heads and 10 horns. Watch this. This is in 1798. The beast that thou sawest was. So in 1798, her day is over. So she was. Okay? And is not. In 1798, she's not a power anymore. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The Bible predicted that all the world would wonder after the beast at a future time. So this is the beast in 1798. Her time is over. She was. That means she was a great power. She is not a great power, but she's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and all the world would wonder after her. So in 1798, she was not there yet. 1798 is when America and people were excited about a nation and a country that would promise religious freedom. So the papacy was not looked upon favorably in 1798, brothers and sisters. It says, and she would go into perdition. So the Bible, I'll repeat this verse. The beast that thou sawest was, that means she's no longer in power in 1798, and is not. She's not in power in 1798, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. She's trying to rise to power in future years, and that's what we see, and go into perdition. So the Catholic Church is not going to do anything major. She's just going to lead and guide the world, and they're going to wonder after her. The Bible teaches it's the United States and other world governments that follow her suit that do the greatest damage in bringing about a national and then worldwide Sunday law, which will eventually, when you add pandemics upon pandemics and tsunamis upon tsunamis and earthquakes upon earthquakes, and then the 7 last plagues added to that, they're going to bring about a death decree, because the Sabbath keepers are going to be blamed for all the catastrophe and all the mess, when it's actually the evil ones who have turned away from God that bring about these plagues, my friends. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. She is going to go down. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, there you have it again, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they will their names will, what does it say? They will wonder at a time when they see the beast that was and is not, but yet is. So that from 1798, that time of wondering over her and being amazed at her is future. That's all this verse is saying. It says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the wondering is future from 1798. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the horse sitteth. There, if you study it, Google it. The seven hills of Rome. Rome sits on seven hills, okay? And people say, well, that's not the Vatican. But if you study Roman church history, the Vatican still has control over Rome. It's part of its territory, okay? So the seven hills of Rome is what's talked about here. But it says these seven heads can be kings. Notice the next verse in verse 10. And there are seven kings. So it says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the horse sitteth. That's the seven hills of Rome. Okay? And you can Google that. That's not anything I made up. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. See, these are the things that God did. So the Roman Catholic Church could not, if they knew that they were all in the Bible like this, they would have not even left a single Bible even chained to the monastery. So God had to put things in code so they would not understand. Okay? Satan uses seven major systems. And they start with Babylon. That's why the historical record starts with Babylon as far as prophecy goes. You know, you have Babylon, Medo Persia, Greece, Rome, in Daniel 2, and Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and Daniel 11 picks up the story. All of them. It picks it up with Babylon is where it starts. So Babylon, which was an evil nation, was head number one. Medo Persia, head number two. They weren't righteous. The devil used them. They were church and state combined too. Greece, which taught people not to study the Bible. That's head number three. Pagan Rome, which persecuted God's people, that's head number four. Papal Rome, that's head number five. So notice what it says. There are seven. Five are fallen because Babylon was in the past in 1798. Medo-Persia is in the past in 1798. Greece is in the past in 1798. And pagan Rome is in the past in 1798. And the fifth head, Papal Rome, is in the past in 1798. Five are fallen. One is. Well, in 1798, what nation was rising? The United States of America. That's the sixth head. It's going to do evil, brothers and sisters. The Bible speaks of it as a lamb-like beast with two horns. That's Protestantism and Republicanism, religious freedom, civil freedom. But it would speak of a dragon. It's going to repudiate all the tenets of the Constitution. That's why, brothers and sisters, when you see the confusion by the Democrats as to what a Constitution protects, it doesn't protect Adam and Steve. And I'm not being facetious. It protects Adam and Eve, okay? It does not protect the ability to choose to kill a baby, okay? That's a perversion. That's how the Democrats are perverting the Constitution. The Republicans are perverting the Constitution by saying that ignoring all the evidence of an insurrection so that a certain man can stay in power. That is a usurpation of the Constitution. Both parties are destroying the Constitution, so that it's be so confusing that it will have no power. So when they're running to bring in a Sunday law, oh, they've been talking about this Constitution stuff, and both parties are just perverting the Constitution anyway. The Constitution is just not important anymore. All of what you see, brothers and sisters, is leading up to the Sunday crisis, because the Constitution will mean nothing because it's been so perverted by the Democrats and by the Republicans. That's why I stand as a nonpartisan preacher, because Jesus was a nonpartisan preacher. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my children fight. John 18:36. And the seven, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. In 1798, five were fallen. In 1798, one is. United States was on the rise. Soon after that, you know, the 1776 was the Declaration of Independence. That was the nation rising to power, brothers and sisters. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. There's an entity called the New World Order. It is the one world government that they are going to try to put in place. It will not be ultimately successful, but it will try. The United States is going to lead out in bringing people to worship on a child of the papacy, the Sunday law, and then it's going to be led by, and the whole world will wonder and follow after and do the same. And that's what the Bible actually teaches. So who are they again? Babylon, number one, head number one. Head number two, Medo-Persia. Head number three, Greece. Head number four, pagan Rome. Head number five, papal Rome. Five are fallen. One is the United States in 1798 was rising to power. And one is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, the New World Order is yet to come. Okay? And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Because the world wonders after him, the Bible brings him up again as the eighth, but he's really one of the seven. You see how the Bible is so clear? Because all the world wonders after him. But he's not really a new power that's coming. He's not going to rule the world anymore. Her day is over. It's the Protestant nations that are going to rule and bring about this national and worldwide Sunday movement, brothers and sisters, causing the world to follow suit. All right. The beast that was and is not, and is the eighth, and even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So it's nothing new. You have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, the United States, and the New World Order. That's the seven heads. The eighth is just that they wonder after him, but he's of the seven. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet. That is a representation of the New World Order. And there are plans to divide the world into 10 divisions. I believe that's the plan of the New World Order. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Let me just see if I have a note on that. 1 hour is 2 weeks, brothers and sisters, in Bible prophecy. So for a two-week period of time, there's going to be this New World Order concept, but it's not going to last very, very long, okay? These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So that's where we know that water and seas represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So keep that in mind as you study Bible prophecy. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and they shall make desolation, make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It's going to be that in the end, they're going to turn against the papacy because they're going to receive the seven last plagues, scorching heat, sores, water turned to blood, rivers turned to blood, the seas turned to blood, all different kinds of plagues are going to come, and they're going to realize that they've been duped. I'm not going to be duped. I'm not going to let you be duped. God doesn't want you to be duped, brothers and sisters. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. We're almost done. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. They shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to so fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. And the judgment continues on in Revelation 18, but that is Revelation 17. It is beautiful rendition of teaching us the work of the papacy, the work of the United States, and how this thing's going to go in. Friends, can you just listen to this and continue not giving your heart fully to God, not being 100% on his side when God revealed at the beginning how all this stuff is going to end? Will you have an excuse in that day when you heard these truths, brothers and sisters, and you said, oh, I'm still just going to hang in there and I'll change later? No, you won't. You're not going to change. How can I prove that you won't change at a later time, at least at a much later time? You're not going to change when all this stuff happens, because if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with horses? Jeremiah 12:5. And in times of peace, wherein they wearied thee, you couldn't hang. What's going to happen when the Jordan swells? I'm paraphrasing. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. So I'm not trying to tell you just because you don't believe as I believe you're going to be lost. I'm telling you that if you don't follow truth, eventually you will be lost. And don't wait, because it's never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy to give your heart to God. Giving your heart to God is the easiest, hardest thing you've ever done. Why is it hard? Because you've got to surrender. Why is it easy? Because all you have to do is surrender. Did you hear that? It's the easiest, hardest thing you've ever done. Why? Because all you have to do is surrender. Because you have to surrender. That's why it's hard. But it's easy because all you have to do is surrender. My brothers and sisters, let's pray. Father in heaven, we've talked a lot. We've shared much. We've shown the judgment of the great whore and what side we should be on. Help us, Father. Help everybody listening under the sound of my voice to give heed to the word of God and to pray, and don't hesitate to come into truth, full truth, and not be deceived. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to take a little break, brothers and sisters. We have the Ministry of Healing song. It's a 3-minute song, after which we're going to hear from Sister Lenny, and she's going to be sharing with us on the subject, enlisting the willpower, enlisting the willpower. We may not have much time for sharing and caring, so put your thoughts in your mind, and we can pick up sharing and caring tomorrow. We'll have more time for it, so just write your thoughts down because you might have questions about what we talked about. Amen. Let's have our Ministry of Healing song by Roberta Pennington.
When Christ was on this earth, many called him a teacher, and yes, he thought the word with divine simplicity. But as I read the scriptures and I study the gospel, I hear his ministry of healing. None who came could ever leave him feeling worthless. He laid his hands upon the afflicted and he healed them. Many times the Savior's voice was the first sound that they heard. Christ's name, the first word they've ever spoken. He came to live his life for the needy and the suffering. His life was one of constant Christ our Savior could ever leave his side.
Amen. All right, we're going to hear from Sister Lenny at this time. And the title of the message is Enlisting the Willpower.
Good morning. Happy Wednesday. Enlisting the Willpower. In journeying, I have met many who were really sufferers through their imaginations. They lacked willpower to rise above and combat disease of body and mind, and therefore they were held in suffering bondage. A large share of this class of invalids is found among the youth. I sometimes meet young women lying in bed sick. They complain of headaches. Their pulse may be firm, and they may be full in flesh, yet their sallow skins indicate that they are bilious, which means vomiting and nauseated. My thoughts have been that if I were in their condition, I should know at once what course to pursue to obtain relief. Although I might feel indisposed, I should not expect to recover while lying in bed. I should bring willpower to my aid and should leave my bed and engage in physical activity. I should strictly observe regular habits of rising early. I should eat sparingly, thus relieving my system of unnecessary burden, and should encourage cheerfulness and give myself the benefits of proper exercise in the open air. I should bathe frequently and drink freely of pure, soft water. If this course should be followed perseveringly, resisting the inclination to do otherwise, it would work wonders in recovering of health. We don't want our bodies full of disease. We don't want headaches. Who wants constant pain in their head? Who wants to be nauseated and sick and vomiting? But we do want to exercise. We want that physical activity. That physical activity can sustain or improve our health and fitness. We want to be cheerful, be happy and optimistic and causing happiness and laughter. Having a cheerful spirit is health to the body and strength to the soul. This morning's health segment is coming from Medical Mission, Medical Ministry, page 106 to 107. Have a happy, healthy day and help someone today who was less fortunate than you are. God bless you.
Amen. We're going to open the phone line. If we go a little bit over, it'll be all right. thank you, Sister Lenny, for that wonderful message. We start with Facebook. We got Sister Vicky saying good morning to us out of Georgia. Sister Bernadette saying good morning out of Florida. We got Sister Tanya out of Michigan. We got Tori, not sure where this wonderful individual is from, but God bless you. And then we have Brother Peyton out of North Carolina. We've got Michelle. God bless you, Michelle. Not sure where she's from. I do forget. And probably I just don't remember. I think I remember. I think it's Georgia. But anyway, Sister Salita out of Virginia. Amen. All right. We're going to the call. We have representation from Ohio. Ohio again. We have Maryland. We have Alabama. We have Pennsylvania. We have Maryland. We have Delaware. Delaware. Delaware again. We have Missouri. We have Oklahoma. We have Ohio again, we have Iowa, and we have Georgia. I'm going to look up, I think, the little picture that shows on Facebook is not clear. And so I think I remember who my dear sister is, and that's why I think it's Georgia. I'm looking it up real quickly. But if there is anyone, just go ahead and press star six, particularly if you have something that you would like to ask about the message. It was rather engaging and deep. I recognize that. And so if anyone has anything that you would like to share, please feel free. And, yeah, I think that's Georgia. I'm not sure. But anyway, God bless you, Sister Michelle. You know who you are. All right. And phone lines are open. Press star six. We've got two callers on the line. All right. We're going to go to Sister Leilani. Good morning, Sister Leilani.
Good morning. I'm really blessed this morning to see another year of life. Today is my birthday. And I have two daughters that one is sick, and she has two coworkers that have COVID. And so I was able to share some herbs with her yesterday and take her some water and tell her to, you know, stay hydrated. But and then I have another daughter who is in the U.S. Public Health Corps, and she is meeting with to discuss her future in the U.S. Public Health Corps. So she needs prayer and travel because she's going to a conference in in Louisville, Kentucky.
Amen. We'll keep them in prayer. And I did confirm that is the right Michelle I have. God bless you if you're still listening. Out of Georgia. Praise God. All right. Happy birthday to you. A happy birthday to you. May you keep Jesus near every day of the year. Happy birthday to you. A happy birthday to you. The best that you ever had. There's another part of that song that if the full song says, and let's see. I can't remember it. Anyway, it talks about, I forgot the rest of the song. But anyway, we don't normally sing the whole song. But happy birthday, sister. May God bless you on this wonderful day. All right, we're going to move, and we'll keep your daughters in prayer and all the things you mentioned. We're going to go to Sister Desiree at this time. Good morning, Sister Desiree.
Good morning. Sorry
there
for
you
the
go. There you go.
Apologies for the delay, everyone.
Yeah, no problem.
You mentioned during the broadcast the easiest and the hardest thing you have to do. This is really a rhetorical question, but it may sound silly, I'm not being smart, but I'm asking because sometimes we say, that's another question I had. The giving up and surrendering to God's will. And dealing with, I think, in these times and preparing, should one be preparing now in the sense of dealing with our own personal day-to-day issues, like, let's say, loneliness. A lot of times people do things not recognizing it. It's out of loneliness, and I've been one that says we address, you know, practical day-to-day living and giving that up, then people were better able to serve God daily. So that's all I had to say. I wanted to mention that and say that, and I know you also say, is it okay to, well, I ask you individually, but those are the two things. I'll leave it right there.
Sure. I would just simply say that we have to be motivated to make that kind of surrender. It is easy because all you have to do is just surrender. It's like, you know, when you see people with guns pointed at them, they surrender. They put their hands up. They're no longer going to be running or doing whatever they were doing. But at the same time, it's not the surrender because of something bad. It's the surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a lovely, lovely Savior. But it's because we saw his love. It's by beholding we become changed. It's because we see that he came down and died for us on Calvary's cross that we have that motivation to surrender. So without a knowledge of God and his love, we're not going to make the surrender that is so needful today. So that's one comment I wanted to make on some of the things you were saying.
Okay.
All right, my friends, God is good. Well, it's right at 7 and the top of the hour. We'll just turn it over to my wife, Undreamed Up. I want to mention to you, if you'd like to be supportive of Torso, you can do so on our website. You can contact us. Some people want to write letters or send a check in the mail if you'd like to. Some people use other methods like Zelle, that kind of thing. We appreciate the support. Our ministry not only is just focusing on what we're striving to do and training people to be medical missionaries, but we have projects, even some overseas, that we're working with, and we, you know, support. There's orphanages and clinics over in Africa. So your support is a blessing, and we appreciate it. May God be with you. Everything is tax deductible. You will get that letter that you normally are expecting to show your contributions for the year. May God be with you, keep you. It's time for our closing prayer at this time.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for giving us opportunity to be able to come together and to pray. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, and we pray that we will allow your spirit to continue to teach us things that we need to know, especially in these times that we are living in. We know that soon as soon your coming will be here, and we need to be doing all we can to study the word, to meditate upon the word, to learn the word, to be able to memorize your word, and to hold on to your sure promises. Lord, you tell us that we can do nothing without you, so may we seek you for everything that we do. May we allow your spirit to always direct our path, leading us to the narrow road of righteousness, helping us to be able to see Jesus in all that we do, say, and think. And Father, we pray that you would be with Sister Leilani's daughter. We know that there have been some false allegations against her, and now she's going to be going to court today and will have to stand before man giving her statements and her testimony of what has taken place. We pray that by your spirit that you will strengthen her, give her wisdom, and let there be favor shown in the hearts of men for her case. We know that her case has already been settled in the heavenly court, and we know, Lord, that by your will, power, that she will be able to be vindicated of these false allegations. Be with her throughout this day, giving her strength, encouragement, and even peace. And we pray for the other daughter who is in need of health recovery. We ask that you will help her to be healed. We always ask first for spiritual, then mental, and then physical. We pray that you will do these things, Lord, as you have promised to do for your people. And we ask that you will continue to let each of us take time throughout this day to lift up our much-needed intimate petitions, because, Lord, we need to be delivered. There are people that we deeply care for and care about that are in need of the Savior. And, Father, we know that because we trust you in all things, that their lives have been blessed, and their lives could be in much more chaos than what it already is if it wasn't for our prayers already that we have presented to you at your altar. So, Lord, we continue to keep those petitions before you and many others, as we know you are hearing and answering all in accordance with your will. Help us and bless us, Lord, to stay faithful to you and to seek you first and foremost. May you be the only God we worship. All things are prayed and asked in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Amen. Our closing song is, I Will Trust in the Lord.
I will trust.